Coming. We're going through Hebrews today, and we're in chapter 11. I say this each week. Chapter 11 is just, you just slow down because there's so much in chapter 11 because you've got this chronology of all these people that are being commended for their faith. And today we're going to look at two other people who made it into chapter 11. But the thing that I want us to focus on that's interesting to me is why they're commended. When you think about the length and breadth of these two men that we're going to look at today, God picked these two comments. One is about Jacob, the other is about Joseph, to land them into chapter 11. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the opportunity, the freedoms we have to come together corporately to do what we should be doing all the time, every day, individually, is worshiping you. And we thank you that we are allowed to come here and do that. Thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you spoke to us clearly through Christ, and it's chronicled in the Scriptures, which you give us your Holy Spirit to help us understand. So we pray that as we look this morning into Hebrews 11, that just these two verses, that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our heart and mind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11, 21 and 22, and I titled it Looking Back, Looking Forward. Now, the summary thesis that I've put forth each week for Hebrews is Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Hebrews' major purpose is to remind, encourage, and warn followers of Christ to continually rely on the finished work of Christ. If the most God-glorifying thing ever accomplished was the cross, then the most grievous sin, the most wicked thing you can do is to deny Christ the glory of the cross by considering it insufficient. And today's focus, which you can't not touch on this each week because of chapter 11, is it's the object of our hope is the key to endurance in this life. Okay, it's a short, pithy little thing, but that's a big idea. Is the object of your faith is the key to endurance in this life. Now, why do you need endurance in this life? Your laughing means that it was a self-evident question. Is it, you know, when Christ said, in this life you'll experience many trials, and you're like, amen. Okay, so the object of our hope is a key to being able to endure well. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Today, what we're going to focus more is in the center of that verse, is the things hoped for. Now, I want us to, because we're in chapter 11, you know, if you kind of hear the old saying, you know, you miss the forest for the trees, or you miss the trees because of the forest, or whatever, is that we're basically pulled a tree out of Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews called chapter 11, and we're focusing on that. And I want to just remind each other the broader context of the forest, the whole book of Hebrews. So the first three verses where we started many months ago is God says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God, since creation, has always been in communication with His people. Is it long ago, many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, and when Scripture talks about last days, it's referring to the period of time from the ascension till He comes back again. And so in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. That's like a throwaway line. Jesus is the heir of all things, and by the way, He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now, that's important for you to understand, is that He upholds the universe. Because are there ever times where you feel like not the universe, but your personal little world is not being upheld very well? He upholds the universe. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. There's so much in the first three verses of Hebrews 1 through 3. The main thing is Jesus, He's the man. He's the guy that holds it together. He's the one that provided purification for our sins so that we can become a sharer, because he's the heir of all things, and what the hope is about is this future that we get to participate in. So, here's our two verses. Now, let me just tell you what I want you to focus in on. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to read these two verses, and I want you all to put on your observational skills, and I want you to tell me, in these two verses, how Jacob and Joseph's, they're being included in Hebrews 11, how is it similar, and then how is it different? So, how is it similar, how is it different? Let's look at Jacob first. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So that's why Jacob made it into Hebrews 11. Let's look at Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now that's why Joseph made it into Hebrews 11. Now how are they similar? Both at the end of their life. The author of Hebrews points out that both of these men, the thing that they're being commended for, took place at the end of their life. Okay, what else? How are they different? The difference is a little more subtle. Yeah, Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons on a going forward basis. And then, what about Joseph? Huh? It's his bone. He gave instructions about his bones. Now, we're going to get into that. Like, that's kind of a weird deal. I mean, Joseph makes it into Hebrews 11 because he gave instructions concerning his bones. Okay. Let's deal with Jacob first. Now, you know, Jacob, when we went through the book of Genesis, Jacob is such an interesting guy because growing up, he had some kind of sense in the home with his brother Esau that their father, Isaac, who had been given was the heir of the promise from his father, Abraham, to Isaac, and now it was going to be somebody's to take, the birthright and the promise. And so, you know the story. What's Jacob do to Esau? Basically swindled him out of his deal. He tricks him. And then when it came, he does a whole elaborate deception where he takes advantage of the poor sight and such a feel and all that with his father to where he basically takes the blessing. Now, Isaac should have given it to Jacob following God's instruction from the kickoff. But anyway, their whole family was dysfunctional. I mean, it was just a mess. So here's this dysfunctional family. And how'd that swindle work out for Jacob? How'd it go over with Esau? As a matter of fact, Esau is like, I'm going to kill the guy. So, here it is that they hadn't ended up saying, you got to leave because your brother's so mad that he's going to kill you, leave. So he goes off to hang out with his uncle Laban. Okay? Now why was that just kind of just?
He got swindled
by Laban. And so Jacob's whole life is just a complete one kind of thing after another. And then his son that he loved so much, Joseph, what happens to him? His own sons sell him into slavery, but they lead Jacob to believe he'd been killed. And so this is just the story of Jacob, and you're going, this guy's one of the patriarchs? Okay. Jacob, when he's on his way fleeing Esau's wrath, he's on his way to go live with Uncle Laban, and you know, he ends up at this place, it's nighttime, he's tired, he lays down, and he has this vision, he has this dream of this ladder coming down, with angels ascending and descending, and the Lord talks to him. And here it is in 28:13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, above this ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie right now at bedtime tonight, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, now this is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, confirming this covenant promise now with Jacob. And God says, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Okay, what do you think about that? What's the nature of... Okay, if you just look at his life up to this point, what's Jacob done to deserve this? That's the point. If anything, he's done lots of stuff not to deserve this. Now, how many conditions did God put on this promise that he made with him? None. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep you wherever you go. Every one of these promises, I'm going to do it. Period. So look at Jacob's response, which this is really telling. And this is where I get the looking backwards part of the lesson. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that when I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. God made an unconditional promise to Jacob. And what did Jacob turn around and do? What condition? What was the deal that he was trying to cut? Okay, God, if you'll actually do all these things, then it's your lucky day. I'll follow you. That's in effect what he said. Now, the problem with that is that leaves it to Jacob's interpretation, as Jacob's life unfolded sequentially. Whether or not God was doing what he promised was completely up to Jacob's interpretation of the events that took place in his life. And so, all these things that we know happened to Jacob, he's not interpreting them very well. To the point that where when he finally finds out that his son, his beloved son Joseph, is still alive, and they take him down into Egypt, and he goes in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's just having a little get-to-know-you session with Jacob, and this is what he says. Jacob said to Pharaoh, and you can just hear the whininess of this man. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not obtained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. So how's Jacob doing just in terms of quality of life? You know why? He's feeling sorry for himself. And at this point, we're told in Scripture, and I forget the exact day, is that he's 130. I think he died when he was 147. So he got to hang out with his family and extended family and be reunited with Joseph for 17 years. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it's talking about Jacob, deals with when he's on his deathbed, they go and summon Joseph. And they said, Joseph, you get in here and you bring your two sons. And so they came in there. And this is what, 17 years after he was whining before Pharaoh, this is what he says in 48:15. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. That's the first time God's attributed the attribute of being a shepherd, is right here. And so, just what we've just talked about, what strikes you as being just kind of radical about this?
Change.
Yeah. Yeah, that was nice. The God who has been my shepherd all the days. Now, look at what he says. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless these two boys. And let in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's why Jacob made it into Hebrews 11. Now, Jacob's on his deathbed, but when he looks back now over his life, what does he realize? God really did do for me what he promised. You know, when I was living it out real time, there was a lot of times it didn't feel that way. Do you ever feel that way? When you're in the middle of something, you're like, God, you're really with me, and you're going to redeem me, and you're taking care of me. It doesn't feel that way. But Jacob, when he got to the end of his life, in retrospect, he goes, man, now that I got a little bit more context on this thing, God was always there with me. He was the shepherd that took care of me. He redeemed me from how much evil? All evil. So the reason that he's in Hebrews 11 is he turns around and he's blessing the two boys because now he's looking forward. He says, you know that God that took care of me? He made a promise to us. And he's going to faithfully discharge that bigger promise, because I'm here to tell you, he was faithful to me in these smaller promises. So that's why he makes it in there. Now let's take on the second guy, Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now I want to read you a lengthy little quote here from Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he preached December 18th, 1870. So whatever that is, that's a long time ago. And he's talking about this verse, Hebrews 11:22. The Holy Spirit in this chapter selects out of good men's lives the most brilliant instances of their faith. I should hardly have expected that he would have mentioned the dying scene of Joseph's life as the most illustrious point, proof of his faith in God. Now, let me hit pause for a minute. If you just think about all of Joseph's life, if you were picking out examples of his great faith, what would you have picked?
When he said that God meant it for good, he meant it for evil.
Yeah. Or, you know, man, the guy, he gets sold into slavery and he's rotting in a jail, but he never gives up on God. I mean, there's already all these times where you're like, look at that. The time when he turns down Potiphar's wife's repeated advances. I mean, you're like, look at this guy. But the thing that gets him in there is he gives instructions about his bones. So let me keep going. That event, that eventful life, perhaps the most interesting in all sacred scripture, with the exception of one, abounds with incidents of which the Holy Spirit might have said by his servant Paul, that's who Spurgeon thought wrote Hebrews, by faith Joseph did this and that. But none is mentioned save the closing scene. The triumph, especially of his chastity under well-known and exceedingly severe temptation, might have been very properly traced to the power of his faith. But it passed over. And the fact that he gave commandment concerning his bones is singled out as being the most illustrious proof of his faith. So, let's figure out why. So back in Genesis 50, Joseph says to his brothers, and this is Joseph's deathbed, guys, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, first of all, is that what he's telling the guys is that he knew that that they're going to end up being in captivity. Now, how did he know that? How would Joseph have known about the captivity that was coming? I got it in the next couple of verses. In Abraham's, you know, when God's making his covenant with Abraham, he revealed it to his grandfather, Abraham. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. The next verse, so Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, here's what's interesting about this. When Jacob died, what did they do with Jacob? You remember the story? Because Joseph was, man, he was a big man on campus. So, man, they wheeled everything out, and they went, and they had a huge funeral and said, the Jews have never seen anything like it, this thing. Now, when Joseph died, he died in power. So why is it that he didn't say, when I die, go immediately, get all the caravan together, and go do one of those state funerals for me? Let me tell you. Exodus 13:19. Moses, when they're leaving after the plagues and they're getting out of Dodge, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones with you from here. Joshua 24:32. Now, you remember, Joshua ended up going with, this is after the wandering in the wilderness and all. Joshua led them in, and what did Joshua, under his command, what did they do? They actually took possession of the land. And then it says, as for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. it became an inheritance for the descendants of Joseph. When Joseph, when he was looking forward, what all was he seeing? Yeah, I see the captivity. Yeah, I see the deliverance. But I also see the taking possession of the land. And you know what? I want you to hang on to my bones until I get to go in where we have possession. He trusted God all the way down. And so he's saying, hey, he's like, I'm getting ready to die. Now, what kind of peace do you think he had on his deathbed? Total. He's like, you know what? This God who has been faithful to me my whole life, and here I am getting ready to die. Hang on to my bones. Because you know what? We're getting out of this place. We're getting out and we're going to a promised land that he promised to give to us. And I know it's going to happen. Hang on to my bones till that happens. That's what he did. Now I'm going to race to the finish here, because how does this apply to us? 1 Peter, several verses, and we'll be done. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So, number one, he's caused us to be born again, but born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable. Now, God caused us to be born again to a living hope, and the inheritance that we have is what? Imperishable. That's a good attribute to have assigned to your inheritance. Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Your inheritance is being guarded by whom? God. That's a good guy to have on point, is to have him guarding your inheritance. Because what might you consider, my inheritance is at risk because it's up to me, and it's up to what I do or what I don't do, or it's at great risk because of what I've failed to do. And so God's the one guarding. He's the one that caused you to be born again to a living hope. He's the one that gave you an inheritance through the death, burial, resurrection, and obedience of Jesus Christ. And he's giving you an inheritance that he's personally guarding for you. Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Now, we're supposed to rejoice in what? We've got this living hope that's imperishable, this inheritance that's being guarded for us. That's stuff to rejoice over. Though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See how applicable this is to us? Is that here we are down here living out life real time. But we have the same promises to us that God made to Jacob, is I'm going to be with you. And nothing's going to happen to you until all my promises to you are fulfilled. So don't get confused by circumstances. Okay? Because we're supposed to rejoice even though we're in the middle of various trials. Here's the reason for the trials, verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love Christ. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy in the inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. The outcome of our faith is the salvation of your soul. And he's going to comment, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And what's the connection between salvation and the grace that was going to be ours, that is ours? Salvation is by grace alone. Now, as opposed to what? Works. Okay. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, all they used to talk about was the grace that was going to be yours. They searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in the prophets was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but these prophets of old were serving us in things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. You know what the good news really is? The gospel. You know what it is? This grace, because of Christ's suffering, can be applied to you. I went to hear a guy yesterday, Michael Horton, speak, and he so succinctly says, the gospel, the good news, is not something you do, it's just something you believe. That's a great statement. It is not something you do, it's something you believe. And what we're called to believe is that the reason we're saved is because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's his grace that is our confidence. The last verse, Therefore, and this is where I want to land the plane today. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope. Now, here's the object. Set your hope fully on the grace. See how powerful that is? We're supposed to set our hope for what? Our hope for being in eternal relationship with God, our Creator, back in relationship. We get back into the garden. What's the only reason you have to hope you're going to get back into His that right relationship? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The gospel, the good news, the whole book of Hebrews, the whole book of the Bible is about we're saved by God's sheer grace. And that grace is not cheap grace. That grace has cost Jesus His life. But don't put confidence, don't put hope in anything other than that grace. Because you'll be disappointed. Let me close this in prayer and then Brian's going to come up. Father, thank You for these two guys, for Jacob and Joseph. Thank You, Father, that we get to see kind of really their last words. We get to see their heart through their last words. And, you know, Jacob, who You promised faithfulness to and You were nothing but faithful to him, upon the end of his life, looked back to the point where he understood Your character, he understood Your faithfulness, to the point where he looked forward to bless his grandsons. It was because he understood that You're going to make good on Your promises. Lord, we thank You for Joseph, Lord, and not so much Joseph, but who You were to Joseph, that he understood Your faithfulness, that You were going to come, make all Your promises come true. You're going to take people from slavery, and You're going to take them in and give them their promised inheritance. And that's where he understood his bones rightly needed to reside. So, Lord, I pray that as we deal with various trials in our life, that, Lord, we won't look at the circumstances and misinterpret Your goodness. That we'll look at them and understand, Lord, that our real hope is the future and it is by Your grace and that You are faithful to us and He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, y'all feel like singing? Y'all need to sing.
Okay, your words are on the table.